as the Apostle Paul begins to close his letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church that his son in the faith, Timothy, pastored. Paul begins to give those last words, those last admonitions, those last encouragements. And among those encouragements and admonitions is the call to prayer. And I really believe that this is a fitting message for the inaugural message at in our time here now on Auburn Avenue. In that prayer has been the thing that has sustained this church for many years. It is the means by which I believe the Lord spoke to our hearts collectively as we began to pursue moving the church here. And it is the means by which we will remain grounded. We will remain focused on what the Lord has for us. I'll just mention briefly that if you are familiar with the history of this location, this building, you will learn or know that there have been others who have gone before us who have started well and then got off track. Now, I'm not here to criticize or in any way demean their efforts. There has been much good done for the kingdom right here within these walls. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us here in this place. But I believe that some of what has happened here has been a failure in prayer. Now, I'm not going to go too far with that. But if we are going to, other than to say that if we are going to maintain the course, if we are not going to deviate to the right or to the left, if we are going to remain in the center of where the Lord has us, then we will need to and be required to maintain vigilant prayer. However, I want to highlight an additional aspect of this vigilant prayer. That the vigilant prayer that I believe that God's people need to be most familiar with, most engaged in, is not the prayer for themselves, but the prayer for those around them. That God would move upon their hearts, that God would give our brothers and sisters, our leaders, our others that are engaged in ministry work, the words to say, and the opportunity to speak Christ into the lives of those that we come across, encounter day to day. And that we need to be praying intercessorily for the work of the gospel in the lives of those that do not know Christ. The neighborhood that sits right outside the front doors of this building, there are those who know Christ and there are those who do not. There are those that are faithful in their attendance at a church and there are those that are not. And so we have much work to do here in taking the gospel, letting it flow out of the doors of this place into not only the neighborhood, but the rest of the world in which we reside. Each of us live in a neighborhood. Each of us live with neighbors and friends and coworkers and people that we go to school with, we interact with. And so we need to take the gospel into those corners of the world as well. But before we go into the neighborhood outside these doors or into the classroom or the workplace or as we might want to engage others with the truth of the gospel, I believe, according to this text, that we should be praying intercessorily that God would move upon their hearts. For if God does not move upon the heart of the human being, the heart remains hard. The heart of stone is only removed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we can give all of the evidential apologetics. We were talking about that Friday night, evidential apologetics. We were talking about all of the facts and the figures. And you can give all of that, but if God doesn't move on the heart, it will avail the person nothing. We can give every last verse in the Bible. We can quote the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation last in its perfected form. And if God does not move upon the heart, nothing happens. You see, coupled with our evangelism, coupled with our going into the world to be salt and light, is the necessity that we pray intercessorily for the people that we are going to be meeting. So we need to be praying for our kids, and we need to be praying for our friends, and we need to be praying for each other, and we need to be praying for our spouses, and we just need to be praying for others more than we pray for ourselves. All of this is coming to us from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, as we conclude the last major section of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says, starting at verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, that as we look upon this text, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us, that we might pray and pray intercessorily, pray for others, before we pray for ourselves, that, Father, your glory, your grace may be expanded into the lives of brothers and sisters who do not yet know you. And that, Father, you would save and continue to save a people for your own possession. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we continue to ask these things always in your precious and holy name. Amen. It is said that on at least one occasion in the life of Samuel Clemens, y'all know that fellow, right? Oh, you probably know him a little better by his pen name, Mark Twain. It is said that in the life of Mark Twain, on several different occasions, obituaries were written in the paper declaring falsely his death. This erroneous activity too often marred his life, and he would have to set right by saying the rumors of my demise are greatly exaggerated. But there was another fella in life who's not quite nearly as famous as Mark Twain. As a matter of fact, his name is not even recorded for us in history, that had a similar occasion, in that he awakened one morning to read in the paper, the obituaries in the paper, his own death. Being quite concerned about this, this gentleman went down to the newspaper and asked to speak to the editor so that this corpse might lodge a protest to the erroneous timing of his death. And so as he came to the editor, he said, "How dare you print my obituary in the paper? I'm still alive. See, I'm right here. Here I am." The editor said, "Well, sir, I sure am sorry about that. We certainly didn't intend to do it. But unfortunately, it's too late for me to do anything about it. However, this is what I can do. It seems to me that the best course of action for me at this point, and for you, is that I put your name in the birth column tomorrow morning, and you can have a fresh start." But you see, that describes the world, doesn't it? The world is full of dead people walking. Their obituaries have not been printed in the paper yet. There's coming a day when their obituary will be printed. Whether it's timely or not, they will have an obituary. There will be kind words said about them. But if they're outside of Christ, if they have not come into the knowledge of Christ, then they have not experienced the new birth, and so they die as dead people. But it is the mission of the church, it is the mission of the bride of Christ to be salt and light in the world, to declare the truths of Christ, the truths of the gospel, to a lost and a dying world, so that the new birth might not just be in the column in the newspaper, but that the new birth might actually be written in the books of heaven. But for this to occur, we need to be prayer warriors. I've entitled my time today, "Where Are the Prayer Warriors?" Where are the people who have a burden for the lost in such a way that in their prayer closet, they spend more time praying for them than they do for their own needs? As a matter of fact, I think that's really the means by which the Christian has any hope of having hope in this life, is that we have an active intercessory prayer ministry asking for God's grace to prevail in the lives of others. Now, I realize that there are times when we have needs, and we ought to take those needs to God. We ought to pray to the Father if we're needing a job, or if there's a health issue, or we have friends and family that have special circumstances. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but I am saying that perhaps the majority of our prayer time ought to be dedicated to God's grace prevailing in the lives of others, and not God's goodness prevailing in our life. Yet I find that in much of evangelical life today, that this idea of praying and praying for others is greatly underestimated. That we don't necessarily believe that praying for others is very effective. Well, I can tell you right now, standing here as a testimony, praying for other people is extremely effective. The prayers of a righteous man avails much, does it not? Isn't that not what James tells us? Are we not called to pray and pray without ceasing? Or are we not called to bring all these things to God, bring our anxieties, bring our burdens to the Father, and that He will care for us because He cares for us? You see, again and again and again in the Scriptures, we are not only instructed, but we're admonished and at times chastised for our failure to pray. The disciples asked Jesus one day, "How is it that we couldn't cast out this demon?" And Jesus said, "Well, these kinds of demons are only cast out by prayer and fasting." You see, prayer is not only an important part of the Christian life, I would argue that it is the only part to a vibrant Christian life. And yet many of us underestimate its importance. We underestimate its effect. Well, obviously in our text today, the Lord gives us something different. This is item number two, the correction. Our Lord has called each believer to pray, interceding on behalf of others more than we pray for ourselves. If you look at the pattern that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus in this text, he does say, "Pray for me," but before he says that, he says, "Pray for all the saints and continue to pray at all times in the Spirit." And the idea, the thrust of these words seems to be that, yes, there is a time in which we ask for the Lord's goodness in our own lives, but the majority of our prayer life really ought to be focused on other people. And it's an interesting principle that if I'm praying for you and you're praying for Bob and Bob is praying for me, then we end up getting all around in the same circle, right? Nobody goes uncovered if we're all praying for each other. So don't feel like you're going to get dropped through the cracks. The admonition is that we all be praying for each other. And that's what the Lord has commanded us through the Apostle Paul. I want to make that clear, that it's not just Paul's wisdom or Paul's admonition. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is actually the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the Apostle Paul. And so we take this as being the command of Christ. And so this will ultimately lead us to the third thing this morning, the follow-through, that we must remember that if we want to please the Lord, if we want to make our way into the throne room of heaven and stand before Christ and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," then we must do so as we pray, and pray that we and others would speak only as Christ directs. So this idea of prayer is following through with the admonition that Christ has given to us to pray for one another. If we want to hear Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," then we must do what He tells us to do. How can we go and do what we wanted to do and expect Jesus to say, "Good job"? Would we do that with our children? Would we tell our children, "Go out and feed the dog," and they go out and play for an hour or two? And they come back in and we ask them, did you feed the dog? No, well, I went and played for an hour or two. We go, good job. Now, you would expect to do that with your kids, would you? As a matter of fact, you probably would admonish at best or discipline at worst your children for not following through with the things that you told them to do. And so why is God any different? He's not. We need to do what Christ has commanded us to do if we desire to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's back up and begin with a problem in this text, and we'll walk through this verse by verse. It is an unfortunate truth that in much of evangelical life today, in the church today, that prayer and the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the place that prayer occupies within the life of the believer is greatly underestimated. I think, and I didn't want to go check out the latest statistics because they depressed me, but the latest statistics, or one of the last statistics that I heard about prayer, indicated that most people who call themselves Christians don't pray. Just don't pray. They might pray once a week, twice a week. They might pray as they come to corporate worship, and somebody in corporate worship prays, and they bow their head and they pray. But they don't really have an active prayer ministry. They don't necessarily have a prayer closet. I think that's why movies such as War Room were so popular, because it reminded us that we needed to have a place in our house where we went and prayed. It also convicted, I think, a lot of people that they don't have a place in their house where they go pray, because prayer is just not part of their routine day in and day out. And so we need to be mindful that in our weakness and in our humanness, we're given to underestimate the importance of prayer. Now, let me just say by footnote here that I am encouraging each of us to have prayer as part of our daily routine. And I would say early on, as you awaken in the morning, that prayer really ought to be one of the first things you do. Before you cook breakfast, before you really brew that first pot of coffee, you know, you ought to be engaged in prayer. Now, I mitigate that one a little bit because I drink coffee and pray at the same time, and that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But prayer is usually the second thing that I engage in as I awaken in the morning. It's a good way, the only way, to start your day. And so we need to have it be part of the routine of our daily lives. And yet many of us underestimate it. In verse 18, the reason why I'm saying this is in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, if we weren't paying attention to the text, we might overlook the fact that praying is a present active participle. So Paul is talking about that it is the very nature of the Christian to be praying. And we might could say, as a matter of a litmus test, if you will, that if I call myself a Christian, but then I am not praying regularly, and prayer is not part of my day-to-day routine, am I really a Christian? Right? How many of y'all believe that you can have a successful marriage if you never talk to your spouse? Can you? No, of course you can't. If you're married to someone that you never talk to, you may be married legally. You might be married as a matter of having signed a piece of paper. But do you really have a marriage? Do you really have a relationship? Are you really one flesh, as the Bible indicates? I would argue probably not. So prayer is an indication, or prayer is a fruit of your transformed heart, the change in who you are, in that you love, and I'm going to put it this way, as the bride of Christ, you love your husband in such a way that you desire to speak with him at every moment that you have available to you. And certainly in terms of how you're trying to make decisions or what you're planning on doing. And, you know, you remember in James says that at times we say, well, we will go here and we will transact business and we will stay for a year and we're going to set up shop in this place and we're going to sell our goods. And James says, well, you err, you're wrong, in that you should say, if the Lord wills, we will go to such and such a place and set up shop and stay a year and so on and so forth. And the idea implicitly there in James is that we are praying, asking the Lord, should we go to such and such a place and set up such and such a shop and sell such and such goods, right? If the Lord wills. Not just that we make our plans and get on the highway and we're driving down the road looking for a billboard on the side of the highway that says, God says it's okay. No, that we ask God's opinion and we ask for His counsel and His guidance before we ever load the truck. Right? And if God does not give His blessing, does not lead us into going to such and such a place to sell such and such goods for a year or so, we don't even go. Right? You see how important prayer is? Because it's our nature to do so. It is our nature to seek God's counsel. It is our nature to listen to God's voice. It is our nature to move when He says move and to stay put when He says stay put. In a sense, we really should not be making any decisions of our own at any time. Now, I know we could take that to an unhealthy extreme. I understand that. But we should be seeking God's counsel in every moment. We should be praying because that is, in fact, who God has created us to be. So, by nature, praying at all times, all right? Never a moment when we're not praying, never a decision that has not been prayed over frequently and bathed in prayer. And when I say praying for a decision, I don't mean just praying it, you know, before dinner one night and then making the decision the next morning. That's not what I mean. I mean, sometimes months of concentrated prayer over a particular issue, praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So what does this phrase, in the Spirit, mean? Well, it means not just praying what I want to pray, asking God to bless me. Right? My prayer should not be, oh God, bless me that I go do this, and as I go do this, and when I go do this, and I know that this may not necessarily be part of your word. It, you know, your word kind of frowns upon this kind of behavior, but I'm going to go do it anyway. Bless it, please. No, not those kind of prayers, but praying in the Spirit. You know, the Spirit intercedes in words too deep for groaning, right? Paul tells us in the book of Romans. The Spirit is interceding on behalf of the saints. He's interceding for you that God's will would be known to you and that you would follow God's will and that God's thoughts would be your thoughts. And the way that works is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is in fact the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And so God's thoughts are the Spirit's thoughts, and Christ's thoughts are the Father's thoughts and the Spirit's thoughts. And the Spirit's thoughts are the Father's thoughts and the Son's thoughts, right? Can we agree on that? That they're in perfect harmony, perfect union, in terms of what they want. And yet the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit that indwells you if you are, in fact, a believer in Christ. If you are a Christian, the Spirit has indwelt you. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has now raised your dead bodies to life by His indwelling, Paul says. And so we are Christians because the Spirit of Christ has indwelt us. And so the Spirit lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and guides us and directs us. And our spirit works in concert with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't always agree with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And we sometimes move and do and say things that are contrary to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we would call this sin. But we need to live and pray every day by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, praying the thoughts of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the Holy Spirit and the intercessions of the Holy Spirit, which means we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? So you see how this is working? And many of us underestimate the importance of this transaction in our lives so much so that we shortstop the praying at all times in the Spirit admonition given to us in verse 18 by either under forgetting that we have been saved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to think that our ontology is something else, that we're not praying people by nature. You know, my grandmother used to be a praying person, but that's just not me. No, if you're in Christ, by nature, you're to be a praying person. And we shortstop it in that we don't pray that way all the time. We don't have that heart all the time in regards to prayer. We pray a little bit here, a little bit there. We maybe put a prayer request on the prayer list on Wednesday night. And if I put a request on the prayer list, then I better be praying about that too. So we pray about our request on the prayer list. And we don't always pray all the time. And sometimes we don't, or maybe many times, we don't pray in the Spirit. We pray more on what we want than what Christ wants. You see how that's working? So we underestimate the importance of prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. In Job chapter 27, we find this admonition. Now, this is Job responding to his friends. And with friends like Job, who needs enemies? Because they raked him over the coals, right? Y'all remember the story? Satan came before God and said, "Have you considered your servant Job?" And God says, "Yeah, I know Job. Yeah, he's a righteous man." "Well, he's only righteous because you've blessed him, God. And if you'll take everything away from Job, then Job will curse you to your face," right? That was the discussion that Satan and God were having in Job chapter 1. And so God said, "Okay, take everything he's got. Take his money. Take his kids. Take his lands. Take his houses. Take his source of security. Take his source of income. The only thing that you can't take, Satan, is his life. You can make him sick as a dog. You can give him all kinds of diseases. You can do whatever you want, but you can't kill him." So Satan did, right? Took his kids, took his health, took his flocks, took his source of security, took his source of stability, left him his wife that nagged him the whole 36 chapters, but that's a whole other story entirely. And if that wasn't bad enough, here comes Job's three friends. "Oh, Job, boy, you have really messed up. God's mad at you, Job." You want to know how I know that God is mad at you, Job? Because look at all this stuff that's happened to you. Now, I'm firmly convinced that Job's three friends were subscribers to charismatic theology, that they believed that God blesses those that have enough faith and are walking in the light with God, and that if you're not blessed, if you got bad things, you're out of step with God. You don't have enough faith, you've lost your way, and God is mad at you, and he's punishing you because you're not doing what he wants you to do. That's Job's three friends. And for almost 8 chapters, they tell Job, "You're in sin. You're in sin. You're in sin. God is upset with you. God is punishing you. You don't have enough faith. You're not walking in the light of God. See all this bad stuff that has happened." All right? And so we come to chapter 27. And Job says, "I ain't buying a word of what you just said. I know that God doesn't appear to be very happy with me right now. I'm not really sure why. I have maintained my integrity. I have maintained my belief in God. I have walked uprightly before God, and I am not buying what you're selling. You're wrong, friends." That's what he told them. And then we pick it up in chapter 27, verse 2. "As God lives," this is Job speaking, "as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast to of my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." All right, so Job is basically saying to his friends, "Look, I know better. Okay? I know that you have misdiagnosed my condition. It's not that I am out of step with God. It's not that I'm living in sin. God is testing me. I don't know why, but that's what's happening." And then he goes on to say, Job goes on to say in verse 8, For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when distresses come upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? So Job begins to confront his friends and saying, look, you guys misunderstand prayer. You think that you pray prayers and good things happen. I'm telling you, I've prayed my whole life. I've trusted God. I'm going to continue to trust God, even if he slays me. And that's what Job ultimately says in another part in Job. Even though he slay me, I will trust him. And so those who don't trust God, those who don't pray, those who don't see God in what we're describing today, will they take delight in the Almighty? See, I think that a lot of folks today who underestimate prayer just don't take delight in the Almighty. They don't delight in God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Is that the condition of most people who call themselves Christians today? Do they delight after the Lord? Is their soul longing after Christ? Is Christ everything and that's the only thing? And if they don't have Christ, they can't live, right? Kind of like when you're dating. Oh, if she's not around, I can't breathe. Can you not breathe when Christ is not around? Now, I don't want to make this an emotional thing, but you see what I'm saying? It's a real-world tie to something that many of us have experienced, but I just don't think that a lot of evangelical life is in. When they cry, if they don't delight in the Lord, will he answer them in their hour of distress? And he might. God answers prayers out of his goodness, out of his mercy, but don't you think that God is a little more willing to answer the prayers of those who delight in him? Aren't you a little more willing to buy ice cream for the kids whenever they have taken delight in you and done exactly everything that you asked them to do as you asked them to do it, right? Getting their rewards for obedience, as Brother, what's your name? Robert. Sorry, brother. That brother Robert mentioned this morning that when we live in obedience, that there's reward for that. Not that we are obedient for the reward. That's not what I'm saying. We're delighting in the Almighty. But when we delight in the Almighty and we're obedient to the Almighty, there is reward. He rewards his children, right? Will they call upon him at all times? You see, if you're not delighting in the Lord, you're probably not going to call upon him at all times. Good times, bad times, indifferent times. What about indifferent times? Do you pray at indifferent times? Now, here's what I mean by all that. There are times when we're in trouble, and we pray very quickly when we're in trouble, don't we? And there are times, for those of us who have walked with the Lord a little bit, there are times when we're not in trouble, where we got everything going our way, and we tend to pray, number one, that it'll keep going that way and that we won't fall off the wagon, right? But what about those indifferent times? What about that idle 4 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon when there just isn't a whole lot going on? Don't we tend to slip off our minds, our spirits, slip off into kind of neutral 4 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon? Don't really pray like we ought to. Certainly don't pray for other people. We just kind of are on cruise control. You see, Job says when we delight in the Almighty, that we will pray to God, we'll pray to the Almighty at all times, we'll seek his wisdom, we'll seek his counsel, and he will reward us if we delight in him. Stephen Charnock put it this way. He said, to make ourselves our own rule and the object of our chiefest love is atheism. How about that? To make ourselves our own rule. That means to be the one who guides our steps. Right? You've heard people in derogatory terms say, look, I'm of age and I have social standing. I make my own decisions, right? But Charnock says, well, if you are your own rule, then that is atheism. He goes on to say that if you're the object of your greatest love, that's atheism too. If what you're most concerned about is your love, loving you, doing things that make you feel good, doing things that make you seem important, to do things that bring you glory, That's atheism. Charnock goes on to say, if self-denial be the greatest part of godliness, the greater letter in the alphabet of religion, then self-love is the greater letter in the alphabet of practical atheism. Self-love. I make my own decisions. I seek my own glory. That's practical atheism. You may wear the shirt. You may have the bumper sticker. You may have membership card in the greatest church on the face of the planet. You may be known as a well-studied Christian. You may be known as a godly person. But if self-love is the chief modus operandi in your life, then even though you have the t-shirts and the bumper sticker, you are a practical atheist because you love yourself more than you love anybody else. You see, when we underestimate prayer in this way, I believe that we are engaged in practical atheism. We don't talk to God. We don't seek His counsel. We're not seeking His glory. We're not really concerned about what He's doing in the world. We're just concerned about what we're doing in the world. And that, beloved, is practical atheism. But God's people should not be living that way. We shouldn't be living that way because Christ has called us to a more excellent way. I love that verse in Corinthians where Paul says, now let me show you a more excellent way. There's a better way of doing this, right? We've come under conviction that perhaps we're not doing it the way that praying that we ought to pray. So what is the more excellent way? Well, thank you for asking. Let me share it with you briefly in the time I have left from Ephesians chapter 6. That we're to be interceding on behalf of others more than we pray for ourselves. That's the more excellent way. Pray for somebody else more than you pray for yourself. Well, you see quickly as we diagnose that statement that there is a lack of self-love if I spend my time praying for someone else. It kind of goes like this, all right? I get up in the morning. I've got class. I've got work. I got to get out the door, right? I got to get a little bit of breakfast. Got to comb my hair, brush my teeth, maybe take a shower. I've only got so much time in the morning to get myself ready before I have to hit the road, right? So in my morning routine, I've set aside, I don't know, let's just say 3 hours to pray. Just waiting to see if y'all are watching, okay? 30 minutes. I got 30 minutes to pray. My usual routine, I set aside 30 minutes to pray. And then I have to do some other things to get ready. Okay, so I got limited time. How much of that 30 minutes are you using praying for someone else? And how many of that 30 minutes are you using praying for yourself? Well, Brother Rusty, I spend 28 minutes praying for myself and 2 minutes praying for somebody else. Who do you love? Who's the object of your love? You. And so, according to Charnock, that's practical atheism. You're a practical atheist. Now, I don't want to be harsh. I'm just saying, we can see the proof's in the pudding. The fruit is there. And there's no questioning what we're producing, right? And so we should be, the more excellent way, the better way of doing this, is interceding 28 minutes for other people and 2 minutes for myself. Look, do you really honestly think that God is going to miss something because you don't pray about it? God, who has numbered your days, right? He's numbered your days from the very beginning. Before you were ever born, God knew when you were going to be born, where you were going to be born, who were you going to be born to, when you were going to be reborn, and when you were going to die, right? God knows all that. He's ordained it. And while you're living here, God has ordained, knows the number of hairs on your head, right? Now, that's easier for some of us, for Him, yeah, than it is for others. I got it. So, you mean to tell me that if I pray for myself 2 minutes out of 30 minutes, and I miss something going on in my life, that God is going to forget about that? I don't think so. But you see, it is a mark of Christian maturity. It's a mark of loving God in that we are interceding on behalf of others more than we pray for ourselves. And if we love God and trust God, He knows what we need. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny in the market, Jesus said? And yet your Father counts you of much more value than two sparrows. Right? The birds, they neither sow nor they reap. I have not yet seen a crow that owned a farm. Have you? They don't plant. Crows are not worried about crop futures. They don't worry about the high price of diesel fuel. Right? They don't sow. They don't reap. And yet, even the crows, which farmers hate, they all eat, don't they? Or the lilies of the valley. How beautiful they are in the springtime. How Solomon was in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these little flowers which today grows and then tomorrow is burned. And yet, God's people are much more beautiful, much more important than the flowers of the field, right? Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith"? We forget that God loves us. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need more than we know what we need. And He will provide for us. So don't think that you have to pray asking God your laundry list so that He will take care of you. He will take care of you. So spend your time praying for others. All right, so here we go. Here's a couple of thoughts related to that. Because it is our nature to do so, we're constantly communicating with our Father about every circumstance. This is in the back half of verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, the two words, prayer and supplication, you can do word studies on them, but they're just the communication of those things that are needed or necessary and the communication of those things that are needed or necessary with some degree of urgency. Right? You know, we can be praying for other people in such a way that we would say, well, you know, God, if you got some time later on today after you fix global warming and you end the war in Ukraine, when you get a chance, oh, Joe over there, he needs a little help. So if you get a chance, God, would you take care of Joe? We could pray that way, couldn't we? Would you want Joe to pray for you that way? I don't think so. We're praying, but are we praying with urgency? The need that we're bringing before you, Father, for Joe right now is a dire need. Now, Father, you know Joe. You know what you've appointed for Joe. And you know Joe better than we know Joe. But from our perspective, it looks like Joe is in dire straits and he needs some help. Father, would you please help Joe now? You know, God's not obligated, but can't we intercede in such a way? Can't we pray and bring supplication before the Lord with a degree of urgency that expecting that because God is good and we're praying in accordance with the Spirit, that God would answer that prayer now? All right? How about that? Wouldn't that be a good thing? And so we need to address that. Address every circumstance in that way, that we are constantly communicating with our Father about every circumstance. Look, you can't wear God out in your prayers. You can't annoy Him. He wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from you, right? Now, I know sometimes our kids, they come to us at the worst moment, right? You're trying to change the oil in the car. You can't get the stupid oil filter to get back on there right. It gets cross-threaded. It's not going to work. It's going to leak. And then your kids come to you and want to talk to you about the great mysteries of life while you're trying to put the oil filter back on, right? Or something like that. You're trying to get the TV hooked up. The router won't work and the Wi-Fi goes out and you're trying to figure out what in the world's going on and they want to talk about the mysteries of life, right? And we get frustrated because it seems like our kids come to us at the wrong time. But that's not God. Not only can God put the oil filter back on right, He's the one who created the oil filter. He's the one who created oil. He's the one who created the process or the concept that you need an oil filter for your oil. He knows all about it, right? He's not annoyed. Our prayers are not at the wrong time. God was doing Wi-Fi long before they ever created Wi-Fi. Don't think that God is annoyed or that He's troubled or that He's frustrated, that we catch Him at the wrong time. You see, we need to be taking everything, every circumstance, to God in prayer, constantly communicating with God with all prayer and all supplication. Now again, we're talking about for other people, okay? Not so much ourselves, but for others. That we are continually at all times praying in every circumstance for God's grace to prevail in the life of somebody else. Now be careful with this one. I see the looks on your faces. I see y'all. I know what y'all are thinking. Okay, I'm having trouble with this guy at work. So God, I pray that your grace would prevail in his life, that he would straighten up and be a really nice guy. Right? I see what y'all are thinking. Beginning to use this intercessory prayer as a stick to make other people straighten up. All right, well, you need to straighten up first, and you need to then ask God to intervene in the life of that other person, okay? But we can do it with urgency. We can do it with prayer and supplication, and we can be constantly communicating with our Father about what's going on in every circumstance. In John chapter 11, verse 41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. This is the raising of Lazarus, is what's going on here. And what I find super, super interesting is that Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You know, Jesus prayed, and Lazarus came out, and Jesus is saying, Father, I'm in tune with your will because you were going to raise Lazarus, right? I knew that. You led me here. He'd been dead a couple days. Don't worry about it. He's going to live, so on and so forth, because that was what God was going to do. Jesus was in tune with the Father's will, and he prayed according to the Father's will, and he knew that God heard him. Because that was a place that he was used to being in, right? Did you catch that? Jesus was in a place that he was very comfortable in, used to being in, because he did it all the time. Now, some of us are used to praying in public, right? Some of us are used to that. Some of us not so much. And that's okay. But you want to know something? The more you're around the environment where people pray in public, like on Wednesday night. Here's a good example. Wednesday night prayer meeting. When you're in that little small group, and at first you feel very uncomfortable praying in that little group of two or three people, the more you're in that group, and it may not be the same group every week, but the more you're in a group of two or three or four people, and they're praying, and you're kind of working your way through it, and you're kind of praying in that small group tentatively, and nobody's casting judgment on you, and everything is okay. The more you're in that, the more comfortable you get with praying in that group, right? And y'all see that. And when you get used to praying in that little group, then maybe at certain times when the pastor calls on you to pray, it was the blessing for lunch or whatever, you know, at the first time that I call on you to do that, you're a little, you know, I don't know about that, but you're used to praying in front of the folks here because you've been praying on Wednesday night, and then, you know, the more you kind of do that, the more you get used to that. And so the point is the more you do it, the more used to it you are, the more comfortable with it you are, the more bold you become in praying. And that, so you come to a point where the pastor doesn't even have to ask you to pray. You know, a pastor asks for somebody to pray, you're one of the ones that got your hand up first. Let me pray, right? And you're leading out in that little small group in prayer on Wednesday night. And then you're praying at home with your family and your kids, or you're praying at work with coworkers. Man, you just begin to pray all the time. But wait a minute. Wasn't that the point? That we pray all the time. And we'd be known as people like Jesus who are comfortable praying to God. And knowing that God hears our prayers because we pray appropriately. And we're comfortable in praying. And we're always talking to God in every circumstance. I bet y'all didn't see that one coming, did you? That we are constantly praying in every circumstance and we're comfortable in doing that. It's our nature. Here's another one. It's because it's our nature to do so, we are always aware of the needs that exist. Praying at all times, back to Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, being aware of the needs requires constant vigilance. Being aware of the needs requires constant vigilance. None of us here are an open book. Right? God bless you. Right? None of us, all of us have things that we keep to ourselves. Right? Now, I don't mean necessarily bad things. I don't mean sinful things. I would pray that we not keep sinful things to ourselves. We do. I understand that. But God bless you. We all are guarded at times. We all play our cards very close to our vest. You know, it really shouldn't be that, but I understand. That's just human nature. And so, if people are trying to keep up with what's going on in your life, you don't necessarily make it easy now, do you? Stuff people want to rejoice with you over, right? Stuff that people are excited about. The accountability that sometimes comes when people know what's going on in your life. We don't always share stuff with people. And so, for those of us who have latched on to this idea of praying intercessorily, it takes constant work, constant vigilance. We have to constantly be watching, constantly be listening, picking up on little fine details so that we can kind of know what's going on. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong as we talk to one another privately saying, you know, the other day when we were talking, you said, I don't know, something. Is everything okay? What's going on? Now, I'm not trying to pry. I'm not trying to be all up in your business. But I'm just, you know, I want to make sure you're okay. That's what I'm asking. You see, we have to constantly be vigilant about watching out for each other. There is no vacation when it comes to watching out for each other. Our enemy does not sleep. Our enemy does not rest. There are times that we need to rest. There are times that we need to sleep. So while I'm resting, shouldn't somebody be keeping watch? Right? Let me just say this as a footnote also. If you're one of those people that doesn't like to share stuff, if you're a very private person, my prayer would be that the Lord would work on you on that. Not that you just go share everything, okay? I'm not saying that. But you see, when you invest your life in the lives of others, when you're praying for others, you don't just want to pray a blanket prayer, right? I can say, God, bless Casey today, right? Amen. And that would be okay. Well, so my son is so famous for saying, okay is not okay, right? Isn't my prayer for Casey much more effective as I am specific about what it is that I ask the Lord to bless Casey in? Right? In this case, with Miss Michelle not feeling well, Lord, would you please help Michelle feel better? Father, would you please give her strength? Would you please give Casey patience as he's helping Michelle as she's not feeling well right now? And Chandler now. Isn't that more powerful But you see, if I don't know what's going on in Casey's life, I can't pray specifically. And that's what I mean. If you're a closed person, if you're guarded, if you don't like sharing stuff with people, I understand. I got that. But I'm praying that God would help you work through that, because you can't truly be invested in a group of people. You can't truly be invested in a church if you're not willing to open up a little bit. Because people just don't know what to pray for. People don't know how to minister to you. See, we have to be keeping constant vigilance. And part of that vigilance is not in the lives of others. Sometimes that vigilance is in my own life. Being aware is about others, not about you. Keep alert with all perseverance. By the way, the word keeping alert, that's a participle is also. That's our nature, to stay alert. But making supplication for all the saints. You see, as we pray, and as we are looking and listening and staying vigilant, trying to, you know, determine what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we do so that we might make supplication for them. Supplication is just a request with urgency. That's really all that means. Okay, prayers and supplications, making requests with urgency. But see, we need to be requesting with urgency for God to prevail in the lives of others, of you, right? See, it's not about me. It's not about you. I've said this before, so it won't come as a surprise, but I pray for each of you by name every day. And part of that's my job. I'm the shepherd. I'm the pastor. That's what I'm required to do, but that's not why I do it. I don't do it to get a paycheck. I do it because I love you. Each of you, by name. And in those times when I know what's going on in your life and the struggles that you're having or the joys that you're having, I pray about those things. And I'm asking for the Lord to prevail in your life and to strengthen you, to grow you, to give you insight and wisdom, to give you strength in the times of trial, to be obedient to what you know He has already set in your life, and to prosper you. That's my prayer for you, all of you guys. And there are very few times that I pray for myself. I just don't. Because it's not about me. It's about you. And see, that's what being vigilant in prayer means. That's intercessory prayer. That's what it means. And sometimes I have a pretty good idea of what your needs are, and other times, not so much. But it doesn't stop me. And it shouldn't stop you either. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, for I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. Man, what a prayer. You know, you can pray that prayer, right? Samuel Rutherford said this. He said, I have been helped by praying for others, or by making an errand to God for them. I've gotten something for myself. Rutherford just simply says, I have been benefited most when I've prayed for other people. Thirdly, because it's our nature to do so, we are continually asking God our Father to provide what is needed in the lives of others. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And also for me." Now, my time has expired, and so I'm going to hit these very quickly. Very quickly. But I want to give us some thought, some guidelines, if you will, about intercession or intercessory prayer. Okay? The first one is this, that intercession has God's words in mind. Intercession has God's words in mind. And also for me, that the words may be given me in the opening of my mouth. That's what Paul says. I'm in verse 19. What is Paul praying for? Is Paul praying for health, wealth, and security? Nope. Paul is praying that he would say those things that God wants him to say. And that should be our prayer for others, that we would want them to live out God's words given to all of us, but that they would apply God's words to their life, right? That's part of intercessory prayer. Intercession has God's message in view. Paul says that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You see, intercessory prayer has God's message in view, not only in the life of that individual, but as God uses that individual to take that message of the gospel to someone else. You see, we ought to be praying that everyone in this room boldly speak the message of the gospel. I sat in a sermon once in seminary. Richard Owen Roberts had come to preach at Criswell. And y'all have heard me say this, I'll say it yet again because I believe it. He believed it, I believe it. Richard Owen Roberts said emphatically, without any hesitation, if 50 of you guys sitting in this room would commit yourselves to preaching the gospel, we could change Dallas, the state of Texas, and the entire United States. 50 people preaching the gospel. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's what Paul said in Romans. And so why do we not see that happening? Because we don't believe it's true. And so we ought to be interceding on behalf of one another that as we speak boldly, that we're not speaking politics boldly, we're not speaking college football boldly, we're not speaking our way of life boldly, we are speaking the gospel boldly. Everyone in this room knows somebody that's struggling, don't we? Now there's something you're saying, Brother Rusty, I'm struggling. Yeah, okay, I understand. What's the answer to the struggles of the human condition? Well, that's an age-old question, isn't it? What is the answer to the struggles of the human condition? It's simple, the gospel. Christ is the answer. I'll say this, and I'm going to say it guardedly, but I'm going to say it with conviction. I don't know what's troubling you today. Christ will fix it. Now, he may not liberate the consequences of it. You know, there's consequences to our bad behavior, our bad decisions. But what you're struggling with, what you're burdened by, what you're overwhelmed by, Christ is the answer. I don't know where you are specifically. I know a lot about what's going on in the lives of many of y'all here today. And I can tell you, for a lot of you guys, I've been there. I've been there. I know exactly what you're saying, what you're feeling, how you feel overwhelmed, because I've been there too. Maybe not in every circumstance, but similar circumstances and enough to know what you're going through. And I'll say that because the only way that I stand up here and tell you these things is because Christ has liberated me from it. Christ has given me victory over it. Christ has strengthened me through it. Christ has prepared me. It's Christ. It's the gospel. That's the answer. And so as we're praying intercessorily for others, we should be praying with God's message in view, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You know, there's this idea with people who, in the old days, landowners would employ people to work their land. Sometimes they were sharecroppers. Even within the slave era, which was bad, I'm not saying that that's how we ought to work land. But there was this idea that if people were working for you, you provided the things they needed, like a place to live and food and clothes and that kind of stuff, right? The basic necessities. So if we are engaged in the work of the gospel, why would God not provide the basic necessities for us? Right? So let us pray and intercede for one another that we might squarely keep the message of God in view and trust Him for the rest. Thirdly, intercession has God's ordination in hand. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul says, my position in life is one as an ambassador. I am a doulos. I am a slave. I am one who is serving Christ. And I'm okay with that. And we need to keep God's ordination in hand. This is part of praying in the Spirit and praying by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we pray according to what God has ordained, that we pray what God wants and not what we want. Right? I don't remember exactly who it was, but it was, goodness, probably 30 or 40 years ago now, there was a sports commentator who made a statement something like, most people don't know a football from a banana. After he said that on Sunday afternoon, somebody sent him a case of bananas. It's a joke. So the following Sunday, he was deciding he was going to be kind of sharp. He said, most people don't know a football from a Cadillac. I don't think he got a Cadillac. You see, we can't pray for what we want and try to encumber God to answer our prayers. Does God give us those things sometimes that we want other than what we need? Sure He does. But He's not obligated to do so. Intercession has God's glory in process that I may declare it boldly. Why did Paul want to declare the gospel boldly? For the glory of Christ. And so our intercession on behalf of other people is that they might glorify Christ as well. All right? And that is a big part of my prayer for each of you each day, is that you would glorify Christ where He has you right now. And the things that you do, and the places you go, and the work you engage in, and the people you interact with, that you would glorify Christ. Because God's glory needs to be in that process of intercessory prayer. Just four things, and I didn't cover them exhaustively, but I think you get the idea of what intercessory prayer looks like. Romans 15, verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to go and visit the church at Rome. Now, Paul ended up making it to Rome, but he wasn't able to visit the church because he went under arrest. But his whole purpose in going to Rome was not to see the beautiful building. If Paul was writing the letter to us today, Paul's desire to come and visit this fellowship would not be to look at this wonderful building. I think he would go, yeah, that's nice. That's a great building. But the beauty of this building is not in here. The beauty of that building is right there. It's you. And Paul wanted to see the people, not the building. Right? So he's interceding for the saints in Rome. He's wanting to come and see them. He earnestly desires to see them so that he can be among them, that he might encourage them and be encouraged by them, and intercede and pray for them and have them pray for him. I think that idea is encapsulated in a statement by John Knox. I thought this was very interesting. Listen to what Knox has to say about it. He says, "If Satan fumes and roars against you, don't be discouraged." All right? So if the gates of hell are unleashed against you, you take this message to heart, you begin praying for other people, interceding, doing all this, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. All right? Don't be discouraged, Knox says. As though you were less acceptable in God's presence, or that Satan might at any time prevail against you. God doesn't love you less, and Satan doesn't have any more power against you. All right? No, your temptations and storms that arise so suddenly argue and witness that the seed that is sown has fallen on good ground. Did y'all catch that? Knox is saying, Satan doesn't like what's happening in your life, and so he's trying to tear it all apart, but find comfort in the fact that he can't tear it apart because it's evidence that the seed fell on good ground. You're bearing fruit. It is God's grace that has brought this and bring the fruit abundantly in due season and convenient time, and this is what Satan fears most. All of hell is afraid that you are going to fall in love with Christ and bear much fruit. That's what Satan fears most. That's why we need to be praying for each other. He's going to do everything he can to tear it up, tear it down, get rid of it, because he doesn't want it. So we've got to remember that if we want to please Christ, that we must move and speak in the ways that he has directed us, that we need to pray for each other. Paul says at the end of this text, as I ought to speak. Pray as I ought to pray. Speak as I ought to speak. And that's our admonition. To pray for one another. To pray for the lost around us. To pray for the lost that we know. To intercede on behalf of those who do not know Christ. That as we give the testimony of Christ to them, that God would move upon their hearts and save them. All right? For some of us, it starts in our own home with our kids. For others of us, maybe grandkids. For others of us, maybe those that we work with, people that we intercede, that we see every day, that we're interceding on behalf of others. There's a story of a pastor. Now, I don't know him, but his name is Ralph Stockman. Apparently he was a very famous preacher. It is said that while he was writing an Easter sermon one year, he received a telegram that told him that a friend had died. And the friend was a scholar and a philosopher, doctor of philosophy at Columbia University, a distinguished missionary in China for a number of years. And what was so remarkable about this particular man that had just died was that in his daily prayer, he had this little saying in each of his daily prayers, "Oh God, our Father, I accept thy gift of love. Help me to pass it on for Jesus' sake." Praying intercessorily for others. And so I pray today that as we conclude, as we hear this, that none of us would be satisfied until we are preeminently concerned with praying for God's grace to be poured out on other people. That we not pray preeminently about ourselves, but that we pray preeminently about what God is doing in the lives of those around us. You know, husbands, that's wives and kids. Moms, that's husbands and kids. Kids, that's mom and dad and brothers and sisters. Right? That's for grandkids. It's for brothers and sisters here. Being aware of what's happening in the lives of those around us and praying for them. And praying for those who are outside the church who have not yet come to the season of their election yet. There's never a shortage of people to pray for. Right? And I pray that we would be so moved that that's exactly what we need. Amen. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you for your goodness to us, for your mercy and your grace. And Father, we simply ask in prayer that as we are planted here, as you've established us here, Father, may we go out of this place and expand the kingdom in this part of our city. That you would use us to be salt and light in the lives of those in this neighborhood, in this part of town, and in every part of town. And that, Father, that would begin as we pray for those who do not know you. Those in our own home, those in our own family, those that we interact with, and those that are right across the street. Father, may we be praying that you would save them. And may we, Father, spend most of our time interceding for others and trust you for the things that we need. And I pray, Father, that in doing so, in accordance with your word, that you would be pleased with the sacrifice of your saints. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we continue to ask these things always in your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.